Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
The primary means by which the Holy Spirit of God expands the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world is through His church. Let me say that again. The primary means by which the Holy Spirit of God expands the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our world is through His church. Through His church. So it's a mystery to me how some Christians believe that the church is irrelevant and unimportant. And while they may not say so verbally, they certainly say so by their absence, by their inactivity. As Peter declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," the testimony, the confession of Peter, that Jesus Christ is Lord, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The church is the power of Jesus Christ in our world to effect change in the lives of individuals. It is important. It is relevant. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been birthed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and remains with us now for 2,000 years and will continue to remain in the earth until Jesus comes again. And it is here for a purpose. A lost world cannot know Jesus Christ apart from His gospel that is preached, that is taught, that is exampled, that is ministered through His church. Christians cannot be corrected and disciplined apart from the local church, according to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Christians cannot grow in faith, cannot remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be a spiritual encouragement to others or be encouraged spiritually by others apart from involvement in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is relevant and is important. That's why most of the New Testament concerns itself with the church, and why the last words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is to His church. The world needs the gospel. This nation needs the gospel. This state needs the gospel. This community needs the gospel. But could I take another step forward and say this church needs the gospel? Because there are people here who do not know the Lord Jesus as the Christ and as the Savior of their soul. They've never had a personal experience, a saving experience, a life-changing experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians need the fellowship and the discipline of Jesus Christ ministering through His church. We need the fellowship of the body of Christ, A true Christian can no more thrive spiritually apart from the church than a fish can thrive physically out on dry ground. The church is important. The church is vital. The church is necessary. Or Jesus would have taken his church long, long ago. But in order for the church to thrive in a world that is godless, that is wicked, and under the lordship of Satan, it must possess certain gifts from God. And I want to share five of those gifts with you this morning. There's certainly more than that, but I want to share five very, very important gifts that God has placed within the church, or that God desires the church to capitalize on, so that the church can grow and develop and mature and become a dynamic force in the world, in the area wherein it is situated. First of all, it must be gifted with the presence of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a prison island, and the Roman Empire couldn't kill John. The Lord had protected him from the power of the Roman Empire, and so Rome banished him to the prison island of Patmos. They couldn't kill him, so they thought maybe they could keep him quiet out there where he would have no one but prisoners to speak to. But John was on the island of Patmos. And one day he saw the resurrected, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ walking among his churches. And he was holding his pastors in his right hand. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the middle, well, verse 12, and I, John, turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Now look down at verse 16. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And then verse 20, Jesus explains this vision to John. He says, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the pastors, the messengers that God has placed within the church to declare his gospel to the people. They are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. If a church is going to be dynamic, if a church is going to be powerful with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the church is going to be all that Jesus Christ wants it to be where it is situated, it must be blessed, it must be gifted with the presence of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. John not only saw Jesus walking among the churches, not only saw Jesus holding the pastors in his hands, but he also heard Jesus warn the churches that if they did not love him, if they did not honor him, if they did not worship him, if they did not obey him, he would take away their lampstand. He would leave them. Woe is that church wherein the presence of Jesus Christ is not known. And you may very well say, well, a church is still a church, is it not? Even if the presence of Jesus Christ may not be known, I submit to you, dear friends, no, it's not. It's a religious club, but it's not a church. And the tragedy is, dear friends, that there are far too many people today, particularly in American churches, There are far too many people today who come to a building that has the name church printed somewhere on a sign out front. And they come into the building and they sing songs and they pray prayers and they preach sermons and they greet one another and they do Bible studies. And yet the presence of the Lord is not known in that fellowship. And you say, that's an impossible thing. No, it is not. It's not an impossible thing. Not every church is a thriving church. And not every church will be a surviving church, because not every church is a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For many churches, Jesus is on the outside, knocking on the door, waiting for the church to open the door so he can come in. And you find that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The church must be gifted with the presence of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. There is a second gift that the church must have. It must be gifted with love. It must be gifted with love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for one another. Love for the enemies of Jesus and his church. Love for a lost world. In order for a church to be powerful and dynamic, and for a church to have impact on its community and upon the people that come in contact with it, it must have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus also said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." How can the world know that we are the followers of Jesus Christ? Because we tell them that we are? No, because we show them that we are. And the primary principle which demonstrates our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is our love one for another. Now, this is not a gushy-gushy kind of warm, fuzzy type of love. This is a love that is committed to the individual and to Christ Jesus in the individual, with the desire to help that person know Jesus in a greater way, to grow and to mature in Jesus Christ all along life's way. This kind of love regards no race, no gender, no age limit, no economic status, no educational level, no depth of one's sinfulness, no weight of persecution, and no expiration date. It is the love of God. And it is the kind of love that our world desperately needs. Amen? Many, many years ago, a popular song by Dionne Warwick over the radio is, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." I disagree with that. What the world needs now is love, God's love. And the church has been assigned by the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate that love to each other sitting in the pews, to each other out beyond the four walls, and to those who are beyond the fellowship of the church. Jesus went about doing good, the Gospels tell us. Jesus went about ministering to the leper, ministering to the blind, ministering to the lame, ministering to the sinner, the prostitute, the tax collector, ministering to the high officials of Rome, ministering to the high officials of Judaism. Why? Because he had nothing better to do? Because that's what the Father assigned him to do? No, because he loved them. He loved them. And through that love, he wanted them to know his heavenly Father. Third, the church must be gifted with people excited about using their spiritual gifts in ministering to others. The church must be gifted with people excited about using their spiritual gifts in ministering to each other. You know what generates spiritual heat in a church? How many of you have ever been to a church and when you walked into the church, it was as cold as the North Pole? You ever been in one of those churches? I mean, you knew right off the bat. It was an ice box. Very uncomfortable. And then you've walked into another church and it was warm and comfortable. It felt like that was the place you needed to be. You know what causes a church to be hot spiritually? Ministry to each other. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in our ministry one for another. When God's people love God's people to the point where they want to be actively involved in demonstrating God's love to everyone, that church becomes hot. That church becomes vibrant. That church becomes powerful. But in those churches that are as cold as a block of ice, ministry does not take place. And that's why it's cold. People are there for themselves, for what they can get out of the service. And many of those individuals are very critical. Preacher didn't part his hair on the right side of his head. The preacher didn't wear the right kind of tie that goes with his suit. Or sister so-and-so is sitting over there, you know, and she's looking really smug. And brother so-and-so over there, he didn't say hi to me this morning. Or the little kids are too noisy, or this there, or that or the other. They're there for themselves. They're not there for the Lord. They're not there for ministering to other individuals. And that's what makes a church cold. Every church has gifted people, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But not every Christian is actively engaged in using his gifts, ministering to others. Every church has gifted people, but not every gifted person is engaged in ministry. And just like the human body cannot function as it should without all of its parts working as they should, so the church, the body of Jesus Christ, cannot function as it should unless all the members are working as they are gifted to work. Four, the church must be gifted with unity. The church must be gifted with unity. Not uniformity, but unity. John chapter 17, verses 18 through 23. Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them, speaking of the disciples, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you and that's me. Jesus prays that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Jesus is speaking about unity. One with each other, one in Christ Jesus, one with the Father. I in them, you in me, that they may be in perfect unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Unity. How important is unity? I know that we don't think of that very often, but it's certainly very, very important in the natural world. I remember watching on the Nature Channel or some other channel, I can't remember which one it was, but they were on a filming crew was on an African safari. And they were filming lions, a pride of lions. And over the course of this show, they talked about what constitutes a pride and the members of the pride and so on and so forth, and how the lionesses were usually the ones that went out on the hunt. And they actually followed a group of lionesses out on the hunt as they approached a herd of wildebeest. And normally, lions will not attack a herd of wildebeest. So what they do is they wait. They wait and they watch for a young one, or for a sick one, or for an injured one to stray from the main herd or to be left behind by the main herd, and that's when they will attack. They will not attack when everyone is together. They will only attack when one strays from the herd. And if I read my Bible correctly, I am told that Satan is as a roaring lion, roaming back and forth across the earth, seeking those whom he may devour. How important is unity in the fellowship of Jesus Christ? It is vital that the church of Jesus Christ and the members of that church remain united in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan can pick them off. If they don't remain unified in the body. John Piper, a famous theologian and pastor, writes, quote, "Unity itself is neutral unless it is given goodness or badness by something else." Listen, unity itself is neutral unless it's given goodness or badness by something else. So if Herod and Pilate are unified by their common scorn for Jesus, this is not a good unity. But if Paul and Silas sing together in prison for Christ's sake, this is a good unity. Therefore, it is never enough to call Christians to have unity. They must have a good unity. What is a good unity? How do you identify a church that is unified in a good way? Well, you have to ask where this unity comes from. And the scripture tells us where unity in the church fellowship comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I, the Apostle Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll tell you, dear friends, Satan has had a heyday in this fellowship. Satan has had a heyday in this fellowship. And I'm not going to shy away from that, and I'm not going to kind of sweep that under the carpet or ignore it. I want to bring it to your attention, dear friends, that one of the reasons why the church continues to stub its spiritual toe rather than grow and develop as God wants it to is because of the lack of unity in the fellowship. We are not on the same page. We are not together in the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit of God wants us to do. We have quenched the Holy Spirit in the fellowship of the church. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I implore you, I beg you, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You're a Christian. Act that way, the Apostle Paul says. You're a Christian. Live that way. You're a Christian. Talk that way. You're a Christian. Love each other as Christ has loved you. Minister to each other as the Lord Jesus Christ has ministered to you. Walk worthy of the calling which we've been called with all humility. And I'll get to that one in just a moment. With all humility and with gentleness. We're too rough on each other. We're too tough on each other. With all patience. With all patience. Showing tolerance one for another in love. In love. One of the things that just makes me nauseous is to hear a Christian individual tell another Christian individual, you know, I don't really like you, but the Lord says I have to love you. That's not love at all. That's not love at all. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to love you. Why do you have to love someone else? Because Jesus told you to? No, because the love of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within you. That's why you love one another. If you have to love someone else, then you're not loving them with the love of the Lord. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of the one Spirit. That's unity. That's unity. That's unity. One Spirit, one body, one baptism, dwelling together, living together, loving together, in the one Spirit. Unity comes from the Holy Spirit, but it also comes from our common faith in Jesus Christ. Our common faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me point this out to you as well. One of the reasons why we get crossways with each other is because we're not looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're too busy looking at each other and not looking at Jesus. We're too busy considering one another and not considering Jesus. We're too busy picking on one another rather than obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity comes when we have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as our only Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Jesus gave us Christian leaders in the church. And he gave us Christian leaders for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity comes from the Holy Spirit. Unity comes from our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unity also comes from everyone in the church being on the same page, with the same love for Jesus Christ, with the same love for each other, and with the same goal in mind. And what is that goal? What is the goal that you and I are to have as members of this church? What is the goal that we have been assigned by the Lord Jesus Christ? To build a bigger building? Love one another, minister to each other, win the lost to Jesus Christ? No. The one goal that we have is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that, and all of these other things will take place. When we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not only with our lips, but also in our lives, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. When we get about the business of lifting up Jesus Christ and glorifying Jesus Christ, evangelism is going to take place. I didn't hear an amen. Y'all need to attend the outreach meeting this afternoon. When we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, ministry is going to take place. When we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, when we glorify and honor Jesus Christ, the truth is going to be taught and preached. When we glorify Jesus Christ, forgiveness is going to be extended. Love is going to be demonstrated. Praise is going to be the experience of the church. There will not be factions. There will not be dishonoring. There will not be continual sin. There will not be the fast exit out the back door and a slow trickle coming in the front door. When we glorify Jesus Christ and lift him up, he's going to take care of all of the rest in us and through us. The final thing, which does not exhaust the gifts that the church needs, but it exhausts the gifts I'm going to talk to you about this morning. The church must be gifted with humility. With humility. The church must be gifted with humility. Humility, listen to me, humility is the opposite of arrogance. There is no place in the body of Jesus Christ for me-ism, for I. There's a common saying, there is no I in team. Which means everybody on the team works together, right? There is no I in team. Well, there's no I in church either. Everyone works together for the common good. Everyone ministers together for the benefit of all. Everyone lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, so that all can be drawn to him. The church needs to be gifted with humility. Humility walks hand in hand with love. Humility walks hand in hand with love. If you love Jesus Christ, you will humble yourself before him. If you love one another, listen to me, if you love one another, you will humble yourself before each other. Huh? No? Are y'all asleep this morning? I tell you what, if I preach this sermon in an African church, I'll get amens. If we humble ourselves, if we truly love one another, we will humble ourselves before each other. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus gives us the greatest example. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It blows my mind when I think of Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, second person of the divine Trinity, of the Godhead in heaven. All power, all glory, all wisdom and knowledge were his. And he set it all aside to be clothed in human flesh and to submit to the authority of God as a human being, to submit to his father and mother, Joseph and Mary, to submit to the laws of the Pharisees, to submit to the desires of others. The God of the universe? Yes. Why? He humbled himself. As an act of love for the Father, he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father, even to the very cross upon which he died. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look at Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to close. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's unity. Being of the same mind. Maintaining the same love. That's unity. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here comes the humility part. Here's how love and humility walk hand in hand in a person's life. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Let each of you regard others more important than himself. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Humility. So let me close by asking you the question. Is the church important to Jesus Christ? Is the church important to Jesus Christ? Should the church be important to every Christian? Is it important to a world lost and dying in sin? But if the Christian and the church is to be salt, that is salty, powerfully salty, and if the church is to be the light that shines brilliantly in a dark world, it must have the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in its midst. It must demonstrate a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for other members of the fellowship, and for the lost souls all around us. It must be blessed with gifted people doing powerful ministry through the spiritual gifts which the Holy Spirit has blessed him with. It must be blessed with a unity that brings everybody together in Jesus Christ and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it must be blessed with a humility that puts every single member of the church behind the cross so that people will only see Jesus. Amen. Stand with me in prayer. I'm going to ask David to come. We're going to sing. No, we're not going to sing. We're just going to listen. As the instrumentalists sing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to listen as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us. I'm going to ask Pastor Chris and Pastor Joe to join me here at the altar. Dear friend, if the church is going to be everything that Jesus Christ needs for it to be, in a lost and dying world, then every Christian that makes up that church must be what Jesus Christ wants him or her to be. There must be the dynamic presence of Jesus Christ in that life and in that church. There must be a fervent love in that person's life and in that church, a love for Jesus Christ, a love for one another, a love for lost people. There must be humility in the life of that person and in the life of that church. a humility that prefers others over self. There must be unity. Everybody giving up what he or she wants, their agenda, so on and so forth, to follow what the Lord wants, what the Lord desires. It has to be there. It has to be there. Every Christian doing what the Holy Spirit has gifted them to do in ministry, and every church benefiting from that ministry performed by Christians who are excited about ministering to other people. Are those qualities in your life this morning? I know they're not first and foremost in this church, and you know that they're not either. But they can be, they ought to be, they should be. And we need to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that they will be. And so today, dear friends, I'm just talking to Christians here. I would ask that as you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will respond to the Holy Spirit and come. The altar is open. Just come to the Lord this morning and ask the Lord Jesus, give me that dynamic love, that fervent love. Give me an excitement about ministering to others. Give me a willingness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever it is he would have me do and whatever it is he would have this church do. Give me humbleness of heart to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit and to his servants in the fellowship of the church. Give me once again a renewed, powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And dear friend, if you're not a Christian today, you need to understand that Jesus came from heaven and died upon a cross so that you would not die in your sin and be separated from him for all eternity. That's his love gift to you. And he asks you, dear friend, to receive that gift, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and to live the rest of your days serving him, loving him, worshiping him. He's not going to force you to become a Christian, but he stands at the door of your heart and knocks, waiting for you to invite him in. And I pray that you will do so even now.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.